All right, if you have your Bibles, you can go to Ephesians 5, is where we'll be this morning. Hope you were able to gather with family, break bread, and eat and drink over Thanksgiving, and show God praise for the things that He has given you by His grace in this life. But it is officially Christmas time now. You can break out the music. My wife and I spent time trying to construct the perfect Christmas music playlist, which is not easy. There are decisions to be made, difficult decisions. You go with the Jackson 5's Santa is Coming to Town, or do you go with Springsteen? You know, these are tough decisions to make. There's a plethora of songs. You got to choose between Sinatra or Bing Crosby. How do you make that choice? Okay, I see Chris Sylvia shaking his head. He's a New York guy. It's Sinatra every time, right? So, but yeah, music time. So, you know, break it out. Nobody can judge you now. Get out the eggnog. Burn a cinnamon candle. Maybe you went out at 5 a.m. on Friday morning and got in a brawl with somebody over a Hatchimal at Target. I don't know if you've seen the Hatchimals, these little eggs, and inside there's a little electronic animal, and you shake the egg, and it glows. You see its eyes glowing through the egg, which to me is very ominous, but the kids are into it. And so you do this, and then at some point this little electronic animal breaks out of this shell. And you have to take care of it and feed it and stuff. And so at some point, just get a dog. You know what I mean? Just give the kid a dog for Christmas. But people are fighting over this thing. So I don't know what you're doing to get ready for Christmas. All that said, we're not going to talk about Christmas from the pulpit this morning. We actually pushed the sermon schedule back in order to be able to fit in Ron Goodman from Orphan Helpers. We really wanted to hear from him. So we're going to start next week with our Christmas series, Holy Miracle. This morning, we're going to wrap up our Sovereign series, which I'm actually sad about, because I have had a ton of fun preaching through this thing. But here's a review of where we have been. We have established that our God is in the heavens, and He does all that He pleases. He's the one who has ultimate authority. He's always had ultimate authority. He always will have ultimate authority. He is sovereign in His ruling and His reigning over us. And from there, we establish that if this authoritative God has breathed out the Scriptures, then they are also authoritative over our lives. And then we just started unpacking the Scriptures to see what they have to say about these different sorts of authority, these different flavors of authority that God ordains on the earth. And so we talked government, and we talked about the church and pastoral ministry in the church, and we talked about areas of Christian liberty last week. And what about the places where God gives us some freedom on some different behaviors, actions, attitudes? How does that work in His economy of authority? And then this morning, we're going to talk about the home. We did a whole series on family and on the home and on the household about a year ago. And we talked gender and husbands and wives and kids. And so this morning is going to feel a little bit like a review of that series in one shot. And I think that's okay. I think it's worth our time. I don't think you can really do a series where you're talking about the authority of God and the sort of authority that He has ordained in this world and not touch on the home. The church and the home are the two main ways that God is taking the gospel around the world. I believe that. The local church and the family. And so it wouldn't be good pulpit work if we don't touch on it. Now, before we jump into Ephesians 5, I want to explain to you why I love this text. And I love it even though it is not exactly a wildly popular text in our culture today. Okay? When I was in the fourth grade, I was going about my business, and one day I saw this girl, Heather, and I liked her. Okay? I had never had these sorts of feelings before, but I thought in my 9-year-old head, I'd like to know her better, okay? Now, that went nowhere. As you can see, I'm not married to Heather, I'm married to Katie, okay? It went nowhere, partly because on a field trip later that year, my father, who I had told in confidence about my attraction to this Heather, blew me up on the school bus. So he's chaperoning the trip on the bus with us, and we get on the bus, and I'm thinking the night before, I said, I hope he doesn't say anything about the fact that I like Heather. And I thought, no way he'd sell me out like that, you know? We get on the bus, first thing, he goes, direct quote, is this Heather of Loxley? Is this the one you like? and the blood drained out of my face. I was so furious at him. The blood drained out of her face, and that was pretty much the end of that. Okay, I was sabotaged by my own blood. But what I learned from her is that I liked girls all of a sudden. Okay? Now, my two boys care nothing about girls. All they care about right now is die-cast metal cars, Pokemon, and Ninja Turtles. Okay? But it's not always going to be this way. At some point, they will have an awakening and realize that girls may have cooties, but they would like to contract those cooties intentionally. Okay? They're going to make that decision at some point. I will say, though, may God have mercy on the soul of the young woman that comes to try to pry my sons away from my wife's mama bear paws. May God protect those young ladies and bind their inevitable wounds. So, now there's a scientific way to explain all of this, right? I know that. I know there's chemicals and hormones and continuation of the species and all of that. But what I love about this text in the Bible is that it's telling us there is something bigger going on underneath all of it. And we're seeing that the Lord is instituting something, and the Lord is getting the message of his kingdom across in all of it. And let me issue one more disclaimer before we jump into the text. I know this morning we have single folks in here, okay? Some of you are hoping to get married. Some of you are like, look, I'm okay with where I'm at. Like, when you talk about the gift of singleness, you don't talk about it ironically. You don't joke about it. You're very serious on the fact that God has a calling on your life and that you are able to serve him in ways that people who are not single cannot serve him, okay? Because you've got the freedom to just go, what, is a mission trip going on? Yeah, I'll burn the vacation time. I'll go. You're able to do things like that the way folks that are not single might not be able to. So I recognize that, and I know that there are others of you, you're like, look, brother, I don't want the gift. I want to be married. Okay, I'm single, and I'm very much ready to mingle in the name of the Lord. So I know that we have both here, and yet there is plenty for you in this text this morning. There's plenty for you in the text in the sense that for those of you, maybe you're like, look, I'm single, and this is what it's going to be, and I'm good with that, and God has called me to this. This text still shows you how to pray for your brothers and your sisters who are married. And for those of you who want to get married, but you're not married right now, this text shows you what you need to be praying for in a brother or a sister that you would like to marry. I also know that there are people here this morning, and then when it comes to this home stuff, you're pretty busted up. Because you are in a marriage that is either dark, or maybe you're carrying some pretty ugly guilt over what you perceive to be your own failures. And my hope is that we will cut through that guilt, and we will cut through any sort of shame that the enemy has tried to put on you, shame that only leads to sorrow and death, and we will get to a place of conviction this morning, a conviction that the message of the gospel that marriage conveys is true, and that whether you are married or not, at the cross we find 1,000 second chances in this life, and we find a God who wipes clean all that is behind us and compels us forward. Some of you here this morning, you've had marriages that have fallen apart, and maybe you were divorced, and that's where you're at right now. And some of those marriages maybe fell apart because the other person just burned you. I don't know. What I do know is God's grace is perfect, and that his strength is made perfect in our weakness, and that, again, the message of the gospel that marriage conveys is true and great and scandalous and excellent and all the things that we need it to be, and it's for you this morning. And so at the very least, you're walking out of here this morning going, okay, I see now why God designed this thing and what it communicates to the world, and you'll be encouraged by that, okay? And I one last group here this morning I want to address. There are some of us in this room this morning, you had a great marriage here on this earth, and your spouse has passed away, and they're with Jesus now. And anytime messages come up like this, you're like, man, I'm going to mourn. And what I want to tell you is that's okay. It's okay. You can mourn, and you can do it biblically. You don't have to have sorrow as you mourn, but instead you can have the joy of the Lord's comfort even as you mourn. And if this morning I see some of my widows and widowers just kind of checking out on the message and smiling off into the distance, I know what you're doing. All right, and that is okay too. If this time for you this morning is you counting the blessings of the marriage God gave you on this earth and all that you and your spouse did together in His name, and this morning is just about you praising Him for that, praise away. All right? But the bottom line is we're all in this together as we read through this passage. So I'm going to start at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We don't have time to hit everything in this text this morning, and that's hard for me. I'm a caveat guy. That's why we did a whole series on this. I don't like not dealing with potentially important hypotheticals, but we just don't have time today. My hope is instead that we would move through the text and simply highlight what we are called to in the home and God's ideal design in terms of authority, that we would make that clear. And so we start with the wives. We talked a couple of weeks ago about how in the institution of the church, God has given us Jesus as the capital S shepherd, right? The ultimate senior pastor over the flock, the ultimate elder over the flock. But then he has given us lowercase s shepherds, right? Under shepherds. These are the elders. These are the pastors in the church. What we see in these few verses is that God has done the same sort of thing in the home through husbands. He has made the husband the head of the home, and he has made the husband the pastor of the home, if you will. The husband has leadership authority in the home. Okay? Again, I know that's not wildly popular in our Enlightenment culture today. I know that wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord isn't exactly a bumper sticker on a bunch of minivans. Okay? I got it. But this in no way is the Bible saying that women are inferior to men. Because we can look into the Trinity, and what we see in the Trinity is the Son of God being submissive to the will of God the Father. Okay? And yet we know from Scripture that Jesus is equal to His Father. Though He did not count that a thing to be grasped, right? But instead He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross for us. He was equal to God the Father. All right? And so men, women in the home, equal, but playing different roles in the same way that the Father and the Son play different roles within the Trinity. But this is not an issue of inferiority. It's just an issue of distinction. Now, how does this play out in the covenant love relationship between a man and a woman who potentially have offspring in the house? This is what Ephesians 5 clears up for us in terms of God's ideal design and the way that communicates the gospel. And so Paul starts here with the wife, starts with how a wife loves her husband as he leads. And so let's talk about that. What are the ways that a wife loves her husband as he leads in the home? Well, number one, wives love their husbands by respecting them. I don't know what's important to your husband. I don't know if he loves his TV or his fishing pole, his kids, you, Okay, all of those things, I don't know. Here's what I can pretty much guarantee you. Respect is important to your husband. That's just a man thing. Like if you see a man pouting, most of the time it's because they feel disrespected in some way. If you see us hanging our head and kind of kicking our feet in the dirt, okay, it's probably because we feel disrespected in some way. There's all these stereotypes about women being more emotional than men, and in some cases that's true, but we got to remember that a man who feels disrespected is a man who has been wounded emotionally. And I'm not trying to be Dr. Phil here, that's just the reality. Okay? And God knows this because He made us. He designed us this way. And so then there's all these warnings in Scripture about women not quarreling with their husbands in a disrespectful way. Not quarreling with your husband in a disrespectful way. Modern term for that would be nagging. Okay? God knows that it's going to end up with a man being wounded if he feels disrespected. Therefore, He puts these warnings into the Bible. All right, so we have like Proverbs 21:19. It's better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Proverbs 27:15. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife is alike. Some of you are laughing. I didn't even have to make a joke. I'm just reading Scripture here. Okay? Or I love where God says that it's better for you to live on the corner of your roof. Now, if you've ever just slept on the side of the bed where you're kind of getting pushed off at nighttime, and you feel like you're barely hanging on, you're about to roll off and hit the floor, that's miserable for one night. God says it's better to live on the corner of your roof than to live with a quarrelsome woman. And what all of this shows us is that men will struggle to lead when they feel emasculated. And men will struggle to lead when they feel berated. And men will struggle to lead when they feel like their wife is trying to cut their legs out from under them and to dominate them. Because this is not God's design. God has designed men to feel disrespected in that situation. And so this brings us to a second way that a wife can love her husband. Wives love their husbands by submitting to his sacrificial leadership. The Bible calls for a woman to let the man lead in the home, and I don't think we need to apologize for that. We just need to dig into it and say, well, why did God make it this way? Why did He design it this way? What does this mean for me? Now, some of you this morning, you're going, well, look, my guy's not interested in leading. I see what you're saying here. He's not into that. Okay, that's probably fair. The thing is, there's a way for you to help him lead, and there's a way for you to pick the meat off his bones as he fails you and your family. And what we can gather from Ephesians here and the text from Proverbs I just read is that your husband needs encouragement. Nagging a man over his failures will not help him. It will make his life miserable. It'll make his wife corner of the roof, faucet dripping stuff, right? And if he sees you then as the person who is primarily an expert on all of the reasons that he's a bum, you're probably going to remove any real possibility of him becoming the leader God wants him to be in your house. Your husband, in order to lead, needs an emotional platform to stand on as he does that. And if he's failing to lead your kids, you know, you have a couple of options, all right? So let's say your husband is failing to lead. You could kind of, you know, in front of the kids go, hey, well, if you're not going to lead these kids, I guess I'll have to. You could say something like that. What's that going to do? It's going to eat away at his emotional foundation, right? He's going to feel hurt, disrespected, wounded. And if he hears he isn't capable enough, long enough, he's going to start to believe it and resign himself to just watching football or playing golf or tinkering in the garage. He's going to check out. Does that excuse his sin? Absolutely not. Okay, but you don't want to feed into that by eating away at the emotional platform that your husband needs to stand on if he's going to lead properly. Now, here's a different way to approach it. What if you went to him and you said, hey, listen, there's a big high school football game Friday. You ought to take Johnny, spend some money on him. You know, here's 20 bucks. Go spend some money on some junk food. Just eat stuff that's not good for you. And if you get a chance to try to bring his grades up to him, he's really struggling, and he's just not going to listen to me the way he listens to you, because right now you're the most important voice in his life, and I respect that. And so I just want to try to, you know, give you the space to hang out with him and talk with him. Instead of hearing in that moment, well, I'm a bum, he hears, hey, I'm creating a place for you to enjoy time with our kids because I love you and I believe you're the one who is capable of helping Johnny become a faithful follower of the Lord, which includes honoring the Lord in his grades. And so I'm going to trust you to talk with him about failing math, and I believe that you can do this. A woman who can use her tongue to build her husband up instead of tearing him down, who can graciously prod him to his calling in the household, maybe without him even realizing she's pulling those strings, is a powerful, perceptive, brilliant woman who is able to help her man and build him up instead of trying to water drip him into submission. And lastly, before we move to the men, I'm going to say, wives, love your husbands by treating him as your neighbor. What did Jesus say? He said, love your neighbor as yourself, and along with love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the whole of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, right? Loving your neighbor as yourself is basic stuff, and yet the reality is there are some gals who treat their neighbors better than the men they share their bed with. I mean, they don't run down their neighbors and call them idiots to other ladies in the church. They'll do that with their husbands. They don't think and fantasize about what life would be like with different neighbors, but they might do that with their man. They wouldn't tell their kids, you know, Mr. Johnson next door, he's a real lazy, good-for-nothing dude. They will crush their husband in front of their kids. One of the best things you can do for your man is to be resolved not to harm him and just love him in a brotherly way. Just basic neighborly love. And I'm going to tell you, my wife, she's not a perfect woman. I'm going to give her props here. I told her she's probably going to be embarrassed this morning because I was going to talk about her. But she kills it here. Like, there's a few ways I clear my head as a guy who's in ministry. One is to take a drive and get a Slurpee, okay? Know that sounds silly, all right? It's important to me to have to do that sometimes. It's important to me sometimes to go up to Subway, get a steak and cheese, sit in my car, listen to a sports podcast, and eat it right there in the car. And just got to do that for 20 minutes. It just clears my head, all right? Sometimes, this is really weird, sometimes I go to the movies by myself. I just need to do it. My wife understands these things. She knows that these are things that I need. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes I'm like, you know, I'll drop a little hint. Hey, I was thinking about going to see a movie tonight, you know, around 10 o'clock. She'll kind of give me the eyebrow raise and be like, really? Okay. And then I know this is not one of the nights to go clear my head. All right. And that's fine. I get that. And you know why I don't push back? Because of all the other times that she's so gracious about this stuff and that I know she's about my good. She's not out to harm me. She loves me just in a basic brotherly, neighborly way. When she knows I have a tough meeting coming that day, she'll pray with me or she'll send a text, let me know that she thinks I don't stink at what I do. I know she's for my good when that happens. When she lets me have time to play, board games with the guys or watch pro wrestling with the guys once a week or whatever, like I know she's for my good. And you know what that makes me want to do? Now, she's not doing that stuff to get me to do something, okay? She's doing that because she loves me. But you know what it makes me want to do? It makes me want to lead her. It does not make me want to leave her flapping in the wind like a leaf from a tree. It makes me want to stand in the gap for her when my boys get too mouthy with mama. You know what I mean? It makes me want to do the dishes so she wakes up to a clean sink. You emasculate a man, he becomes your adversary. You love your husband like Paul's outlining here. You love him with a basic brotherly and neighborly love. And God will teach you how he is actually showing off his sufficiency through your husband. And he will strengthen you through that man. And you treasure Jesus more because of your groom. Now let's talk about husbands for a minute here. It is interesting that any time the New Testament talks about marriage, it never starts with man, it always starts with woman. Okay? It's interesting that Peter and Paul both write that way. It's odd because the man's the head of the home, right? He's the one with leading authority. But I think this just underlines what we've been saying. Your husband could be, you know, Sir Winston Churchill, all right? If you aren't willing to follow, he can't lead. And yet, make no mistake, when Paul starts to talk about men, it's clear that the calling of man, the calling of the husband in the home is to lead, even if it's talked about secondary. And it's a noble calling and it is a high calling. So we talked about how women love their husbands as he is leading. How do men love their wives as they lead? Well, first of all, we see in verse 25, husbands, that we love our wives by giving ourselves up for them. You want to love your wife, you give yourself up for her. Just like Jesus gave himself up for the church. Meaning you are called to love your wife like Jesus loves the church. This is the role you play in the home. So what am I supposed to be in my house? Look at the cross and Jesus dying there. And God says that's what you're supposed to be in your home. Sacrificial love. Sacrificing yourself for the good of your bride on a regular basis. Now, I know some guys are like, wait a second, I thought she was supposed to submit to me. What's all this cross-centered life type of stuff you're talking about here? See, this is the key. She submits to you as a leader, but not as any leader that you desire to be. She submits to you, but the nature of your leadership is supposed to be Christ-like. If your leadership is filled with sacrificial love, then you don't lead your wife and love her in order to get a response, right? I don't do the dishes in order to try to build up some sort of collateral so that I can leverage that against my wife later on. That's not loving in a sacrificial manner. Jesus did not die on the cross so he could leverage that against us later on. He did it out of kindness for us, out of compassion for us. He did that in his grace. And yes, he wanted to woo us to him, okay? But he didn't want to try to chain us up with his cross. No, the cross is an instrument of freedom, and so should be your sacrificial love in the household. You don't love your wife to get a response. You love her because of who she is. So much of the garbage in our Christian bookstores about marriage teaches us to love in order to manipulate. No, we love our wives because of what the gospel teaches us about what love is. We love our wives because Christ has loved us even when we were his enemies. And our identities as men are defined by who he is. And now we pour that out on our wives because they are our own flesh. And as Paul says here, right? Nobody hated their own flesh. It's insane to hate your own flesh. Now, what does that look like practically? Well, practically, it means you love your wife with gentleness and humility. What does verse 26 say? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Why did Jesus die for the church? That he might sanctify her. Cleanses her with the washing of the water of the word. The term washing is important here. We as men, lead our wives the way that Jesus leads the church with the washing of the word. That means you don't spray her down with a fire hose. You don't sculpt her spiritually with your macho-ness and by being overbearing. There is a gentleness that comes with washing something. Have you ever seen a car guy wash his truck or his Benz or whatever? Like, it's a borderline romantic process that's going on there. All right, there's a lot of gentleness and humility. They don't walk up to their car with a Brillo pad and just start going at it. Right? No, they're going out and they're buying the most delicate cloth that they can find at Walmart, right? And they're spending extra money to get all of the really nice sprays and washes. I'm not a car guy. Go look at my car. I don't even have carpet in the floor, all right? So I don't know what all the sprays and washes are. But car guys, you know what I'm talking about. We need to approach our women with the same gentleness and humility as we wash them with the water of the word. The reality is that you get married, you move in together, and you find out that there are some things under the hood that were not advertised to you. Okay? You find out that there's like a little bit of insanity dwelling in your spouse that you were not aware of. For example, my wife and I, we met and she married me during the dormant period of my pro wrestling fandom. Okay? I've been a pro wrestling fan 2/3 of my life. I didn't watch from 2002 to 2011. We met in 07. We were married in 2010. So a year into our marriage, she comes home. You know, and I'm sitting there watching grown men in underwear and shiny boots all oiled up, having choreographed fights with one another. And she's like, what is this about? Where did this come from? What is happening right now, you know? She's had to deal with that. Listen, there's that's silliness, but there's emotional craziness too that you didn't know about. You're going along and everything's fine, and then you hit a tender spot and she blows up and you're like, whoa. I didn't know that there was some baggage here that's, you know, she's bringing into this thing. I wasn't aware of this. When this sort of thing happens, the husband is there to take the gospel and the cross and to wash it over those areas of their wife's life and be part of God's sanctification process as he's making her more like his son Jesus. Men, you are part of your wife's sanctification process. God wants to make your wives more holy through the way that you lead them. It's a beautiful thing. When young people date and they court, like, oh, guard your heart, and, you know, be careful. Tell our young women, don't give your heart away. When a husband leads with gentleness and humility and they're washing their wives with the word of the kingdom, their wives don't have to guard their hearts anymore. Isn't that great? They can just lay it bare before their groom because they know he's washing it. He's striving to take care of this thing with gentleness and humility. A few more things for husbands, and we're going to wrap it up. Third way a husband leads with love. Husbands, love your wife by celebrating her. Verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Nourish and cherish. Have you ever known somebody who grows crops or like enjoys planting flowers around the house? They nourish and they cherish that which they cultivate, and then they show it off. And so if you have anybody who's got like a little vegetable patch in their backyard or something, you come over, and they're like, look at the size of this gourd, you know? Look at this squash that I grew right here in my backyard. What are they doing? They're celebrating something they have nourished and that they have cherished, right? They're throwing a little party for it. They want everybody to see it and to make much of it. Husbands, we need to nourish and cherish our wives, and then we need to celebrate them. We lead them sacrificially, we wash them with the word, and we celebrate them. I'm talking about just like some good old-fashioned romance here. Taking them on dates, telling them why you love them, be thoughtful, be creative. And I know some of us struggle in this area. The good news for you is you can literally go to google.com, you can type in romantic dates, hit enter, a million ideas for how you can celebrate your wife. You're like, man, I'm broke, I can't do that. Go to google.com, type in cheap romantic dates, and literally we'll get a million ideas for how you can, you know, on a tight budget, celebrate your wife. Doesn't always have to be a big date either. Sometimes my wife walks in the room, I'll just audibly let her know I'm very attracted to her. I'm not going to get into details because I'm a gentleman, but you can ask her, okay, God has given me this woman by his grace, and I want to let her know I'm into it. Okay? If you want chapter and verse on that, Song of Solomon. There's a whole book in the Bible where these two people who are married are just celebrating one another. He's comparing his wife's body parts to deer and fruit and cattle, and he's telling her about the covenant experiences he would like to share with her. Okay? Marital romance, it's biblical. And if we nourish and cherish our wives, we should celebrate them in this way. A fourth way we lead and love as we lead is as follows. Husbands, love your wives by protecting her and providing for her. If you go to Ephesians 5, verse 23, what you see there is that the way that we lead is a mini version, right, a microcosm of Christ's leadership over the church. And remember, when we talked a couple of weeks ago about his leadership over the church, remember how we talked about that, right? He protects the flock of the church from the wolves, from the enemies. If somebody's going to come and try to hurt the church, they got to go through Jesus, right? He's like, nobody's stealing out of my hand. We do the same in our homes. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, Peter says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, ladies, don't get too fired up when Peter says the weaker vessel, okay? Weaker does not mean inferior, but more delicate. Fine china is not inferior to Tupperware, but it is more delicate, right? There are some women who could flat out beat me down. I know that. Like Abby Wambach, you know, from the U.S. National Soccer Team. She could probably beat me up. I'm pretty sure of that. Muhammad Ali's daughter, you know, Ronda Rousey. Like, I'm not getting into it. I'm not going to try to scrap with these ladies. But the reality is that men are physically stronger than most women. Science tells us this. I'm not trying to be a chauvinist here. I actually looked it up on some liberal websites, okay, that are all about science and don't like God at all to see what they said. And just the reality of the science is that men have more muscle mass than women, have denser bones, tendons, ligaments. It's just God's design. That in mind, a man should never use his strength to abuse or violate or intimidate a woman. We should take care of her, protect her, provide for her. And a man shouldn't even talk like he would do that in a locker room or anywhere else. That stuff is for cowards who know nothing about manhood. It's for thick-headed simpletons who deserve zero respect from anybody with an ounce of class and godliness. And if that's you this morning, you use your strength to intimidate your woman emotionally, and I'm not going to assume there might not be physical abuse taking place in some of the marriages in our church. Today is a day for you to repent, and it's serious. You need to come to the altar, and you need to deal with that with the Lord, and you need to get that out of your house. It's got no place. We forgive in this area. We don't condone it for a minute. Instead, men should be providing and protecting for the wives God has gifted to them. Your wife is not the boys at work. You shouldn't talk to her that way. You shouldn't interact with her in that way. God formed Eve from Adam's rib, which rests under his arm, which is a place of protection. So we should stand up for our wives and make sure that their needs are met and give them a picture of the sort of shepherding that Jesus provides for us as the church. You want to know how you should shepherd your wife in terms of protecting and providing for her? Go read about how Jesus talks about the church in John 10. Lastly this morning, if you jump down to chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your anger or your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." Notice Paul does not press this on the moms, but on the dads. Why? Because he has just gone on here for 11 verses about how it is the man who is to be leading and who is to be shepherding in the home. And so he presses it on the fathers. And so the final way men can love in their leading is to love your wife by loving your children. I know that should be assumed, but we can't assume it. I'm no respecter of tyranny. This passage is not a call to an external code and hundreds of rules in your house. It's not a call to stifle your kids and to suck the life out of your kids. It's a call to discipleship. To discipline your kids the way that God disciplines the church. He doesn't belittle us. He doesn't humiliate us. He's a good father who says yes to us most of the time. And when he says no, he says it with our redemption in mind. And if you don't think God is that way, go back to the very beginning of the Bible and see how when he sets up the garden, he says to Adam and Eve, "Do not eat from this tree here." But what is he? What's going on with all the other trees in the garden? Eat away. He's a yes God. So often just wants to say yes for our joy. And this is who we have to be with our kids as fathers. This is the example we have to set in our homes. And that's intentional. Men, that's intentional. We cannot parent by improvisation. Here's what will happen if we try to. You're going to tend to drift toward your personality's default. Right? We've talked plenty before about how everybody's prone to either legalism or moral liberalism. Right? So some of you, you're prone to be legalistic, and so others of you, you're more, hey, it's all relative. Everybody just do what makes them feel good. If the Holy Spirit's not involved, you're going to drift to one of those two sides, okay? If you don't lead your children intentionally, and you just kind of parrot on autopilot, then if you're one of these legalistic people, you're going to be prone to legalism. And you know what that's going to do when you just like take an external code and a bunch of rules that maybe don't even have an end game and you place that in your kid's head? You're going to provoke your child to anger over and over again. It's going to look more like tyranny. You ever seen a people living under tyranny? They're angry. It'll be a house governed by no more than yes. On the other hand, if you just coast into your default mode and that's moral liberalism, your children won't have the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And so they're going to drift away into that murky, mucky river of sin that we talked about last week. I don't have time to dive much deeper than that today, but clearly what Paul is calling for us to do here is to reject the sort of external code-driven tyranny that will provoke our kids to anger, and yet at the same time call us to be shepherds and guide our kids with the discipline of the Lord. And so men, there's a shaping and molding of your kids that happens daily where you are communicating a gospel worldview to them. And you are leading by applying that same gospel worldview to your life, and that includes the way you deal with their mother, with your wife, with your own flesh. If you're just trying to lay down rules with no end game in mind, where do you think that leads for your child except for them to be legalistic? Or maybe they just react against it, and they become the deep divers in the river of moral behavioral liberalism, whatever you want to call it. If you're laying down expectations with no shepherding and guidance, where do you think that leads except frustration for your child and probably a resentment of you? Or if you're parenting with no plan and your kids, do whatever you want to do, your child is going to grow up thinking the entire galaxy revolves around them. And where do you think that leads except them thinking that they are God? But in the end, whether it's kids or wives or husbands, we have to take care of the home under the authority of God in the way that He has designed for us to take care of it. Because again, I believe that the two primary vehicles He's using to move the gospel around the world, it's the church and it's the family, and the two are so intimately connected. So our God who is in the heavens, He has spoken to us about these things, and we must surrender to the authority of His word and say, it's your way, because you are the one who does all that He pleases, and you've breathed out the scriptures, and so it's your way. And so if you've fallen into the game this morning of believing what culture says about family or what the talking head on your television tells you about family, repent of that, turn from the shifting sands of culture and say, I just want to be biblical. And the reality is that some of you guys need to look at your wives this afternoon and say, I'm sorry, I haven't been biblical, and I'm going to ask the Spirit to lead me and help me to lead you better, to lead our kids better. Some of you need to sit your kids down and go, listen, I love you. I'm still going to get you stuff for Christmas. You're not God. And if I let you think you are any longer, you're going to become a brat and you will struggle to ever make friends, because you'll always think the world is out to get you because they don't bow down to your every need like your mommy and your daddy. And we're going to start being biblical around here, which means I might have to start throwing in some no's with all these yeses. And you may not like it at times, but remember, I'm for your joy. And I'm still going to strive to say yes a lot more than I say no. And when I say no, it's still about your joy. And here's the good news for us as we go about that work of repentance. It's that the very gospel that marriage and family communicates to the world is filled with enough grace to help you hit the reset button and to start over in your house and to be biblical. So don't leave here despairing this morning, but leave hopeful that there is grace upon grace waiting for you as you surrender to the Lord in this area as well. We'll talk about Christmas and miracles next week. Let's pray.